Connecting and engaging people in your church. That's the title of the theme of the six lessons that we're going to have. And I would just remind you that the church has the responsibility to welcome new people and to give them an opportunity to serve and thereby grow. That is, we have that responsibility if we want to grow. I mean, if we don't want to grow, if we want to, you know, if we're satisfied with the number of people that we have, then we don't need to do those things. But if we decide that we're satisfied and we don't need to do those things, we better hope two things are true. We better hope that we're having kids faster than people are dying, okay? And I think we're doing pretty good in that regard. I never actually have done the statistics, but it seems to me we're having more kids than we are having people die. But the second thing we better hope is that we keep our kids, okay? Because if we don't keep our kids, or if we're not having kids as quickly as people are dying, and we're not welcoming people, and we're not giving them opportunities to serve and thereby grow, then we're going to shrivel up and eventually cease to exist. And I would tell you, if we're not welcoming people and giving them an opportunity to serve and grow, then we're probably not going to keep our kids. And we're probably not going to keep some of the people that we have now. And so that's the church's responsibility. We need to welcome people. We need to give them an opportunity to serve and thereby grow. And when I say the church, realize that that's us. Okay, it's not the building. It's us. It's you and it's me. And we have that responsibility. We have that responsibility to welcome them. We have that responsibility to give them an opportunity to serve and to grow. And the series of lessons that we're looking at gives us some principles from the Bible that will help us do that. Last week, the lesson was reality check. In other words, our lives need to serve as the welcome mat. How we live our lives needs to serve as the welcome mat to our church. People are going to look at how we live and decide if they're going to be welcome in our church or not. And then this week it's open arms. And again, it's more than just a friendly handshake to welcome somebody. It's treating people the same. It's not showing favoritism. It's not showing partiality to one group of people as opposed to another group of people. Now, it's natural for us to want to be around people that we know and people that we like, okay? People that we've got to know, people that we like, people that have the same sort of background, people that have the same sort of interest that we have. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless those relationships cause us to ignore or overlook somebody else. Or if we give those people that we like a preferential treatment. Jesus loved all people the same. He didn't treat anybody different. He loved everybody the same. And we need to do the same. We need to do that. We need to follow his example. We need to be like him. If you watch the news, we are one country, but every night, if you watch the news will divide our country based on demographics. They'll divide us by race. They'll divide us by education. They'll divide us by economics. They'll divide us by religion. They'll divide us by politics. And they portray us as being fragmented by those lines. And if we're not careful, a church will do the same thing. It can segment itself by social status, by education, by race, by economics. And as we look to grow, if we're not careful, we'll only reach out to those people that meet our profile, okay? The people that we like and that are like us. Now, as we start the lesson, let me just remind you, this church doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his own profile, okay? He knows who he wants to be part of this body. He knows the various demographics that make up this body. He's the one that should determine what it looks like. And so it's not our decision. And anybody he sends our way, anybody that crosses our path that we invite and come, ought to be just as welcome, connected, and engaged as anybody else. We ought not to leave anybody out because of the way they look, the way they dress, where they come from, how they talk. I mean, you can just go down the line. And again, I am in no way implying that we do this. I think as a church family, we welcome everybody. I think as a church family, we try to engage everybody, help them find a place of service. But again, as Adam says, if we're not careful, if we don't think about it, we may do something that heads in this direction that we're not even aware that we're doing it. Okay? Yeah, the lesson caused me to think as I studied this week. Am I treating everybody the same? Am I giving everybody the same level of respect? Am I liking everybody to the same level? I mean, and again, as we talked about last week, every now and then we need to stop and we need to hold up the mirror before our lives and say, okay, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I living according to this book? So many times we get ingrained in the way we operate, and we think we're doing okay, and for the most part we are, but unless we hold up the mirror of this book and look at the principles that God gives us and ask us those questions, we'll never know if we need to change something in our life. And if we need to change, this is how we find out. We hold up the mirror of God's word, we ask the Lord to convict us based upon that mirror, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us make the change that we need to make. Now, the problem of partiality, it is not new for the church today. It was an issue in the first century. It was an issue in the new church, and so James addressed it in his letter to Christians. We're in James chapter 2 this morning. Three points, three parts of the lessons. Treat all people the same. Partiality is inconsistent with God's heart. And love, the third part is love is consistent with God's heart. So let's start. We're in James chapter 2. Let's start with verses 1 through 4, where, again, this part of the lesson reminds us, encourages us, instructs us, however you want to say it, that we need to treat all people the same. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, set thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or set here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So James addresses his readers as my brethren, which implies a close personal relationship. So he was writing to those that he knew, those that he loved, fellow Christians. Okay? So he was writing to church people. Now, I will tell you, and we'll see it in this passage of Scripture in the first 10 verses, he also uses that phrase, my brethren, when he wants to make a transition to a different subject or a different emphasis, okay? But apparently, there were some in the church that James was writing to that were showing respect of persons in their relationship with others. Now, that phrase, respect of persons, is a translation of a compound Greek word, and I won't try to say it, that literally means receive a person's face. Receive a person's face, or receive a person based on his face. Okay? And so they were accepting or rejecting, they were categorizing people based on external appearances. James challenged that practice. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. What he was saying is, you cannot have faith in Christ, and who calls everybody to salvation, and have respect to persons. The two are inconsistent. If you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've accepted the love and the grace that he offers to all people, then it's not right for you, it's inconsistent of you, to have respect of persons. In other words, to categorize people, to put them in different categories, and to treat them different based on how they look. If you have faith in Christ, what James is saying is don't show partiality. Treat everybody the same. Because again, the two do not go together. The two are inconsistent. The two war against each other. Okay? He calls our Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. That verse literally says, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. And Jesus is the revealed glory of God. Now again, that word glory means God making himself known in all his power, in all his magnificence, in all in everything that he is. The Old Testament talks about it as God's Shekinah glory. Okay? And so James says, now look, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory or the reveal of God's glory. And so he says, it is inconsistent to have faith in the God of glory, Jesus Christ, and to show partiality, to judge people based on external appearances. Now, he gives an illustration, okay? He gives an example of what he's talking about. He says, there's two people that come into your assembly. Now, the word assembly is the same word that sometimes is translated synagogue. So it can either be a place of worship or the worship meeting in itself, okay? And so he was talking about a worship service. So if two visitors come to your worship service, probably unbelievers, okay? And one of them has a gold ring, okay? And is dressed in goodlier apparel or fine clothing. Now, in the next verse, it talks about gay clothing, which means splendid or magnificent clothing. In fact, in the Greek, when it says there with a gold ring, it actually means gold-fingered. And so there were probably rings on more than one finger. There was gold rings on maybe all of his fingers. So if somebody comes in, they got gold ring on all their fingers, they're dressed in exquisite clothing, okay? So that's one of the visitors. The other one is a poor man in vile raiment, okay? The word poor means that person has probably given himself to begging to support himself. And the word vile means shabby or dirty. So here's the picture. James has given this example. Now, again, it may be a made-up example, but it's not far-fetched from what was going on in the church. So here come these two visitors. Again, not members of the church, maybe even not believers. They come into your worship service. One has gold rings on all his fingers, dressed in very fine clothes. You can tell by looking at him he's well off. You can tell by looking at him he's wealthy. The other one comes in poor. He's a beggar. He looks like a beggar. He's got dirty or shabby clothes on. And James says, you have respect, okay, to the one that appears wealthy. That word have respect means to take notice, look upon with favor, or pay attention to. So you have respect to the one that looks wealthy, the one with gold on his fingers and in the fine clothes, and you say, set in this good place. So give him the best seat in the house, okay? You give him one of the best seats in the house. But to the other guy, to the guy that's poor, to the guy that's dressed in dirty and shabby clothing, maybe unkept, because he's poor, he says, well, you go stand over there. It's probably someplace in the back, out of the way, so he won't be noticed. I mean, you don't want other people noticing that and say, well, that's the kind of people they have in this church, you know, poor and dirty. So you go stand over there or actually sit under my footstool, okay? Now, when you put an enemy under your footstool, you were humiliating him, okay? It showed that you had defeated him, okay? And again, to say, hey, go stand over there or sit under my footstool, it just shows how little regard that you have for that person. You don't think much of them. And it emphasizes the difference in how you're treating those two visitors. Hey, you come sit in the best seat, you go stand in the back, or if you don't want to stand in the back, just sit down somewhere so people won't notice you. And so James says, are ye not partial in yourselves? Now, again, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to the church family. And when he says yourselves, he's talking about the congregation. Are ye not partial in yourselves? That word partial comes from the Greek word diakrinal. Diakrinal, it means to separate thoroughly. Separate thoroughly, make a difference, make a distinction, or to discriminate. Okay? And James is saying, are you not partial in yourself? Are you, you've discriminated. You've separated and probably have caused a division in the church. Okay? I mean, this kind of attitude will cause a division. Because there will be people that think it's right, and there will be people that think it's wrong, and people will take sides, okay? And so, he says, you're not only treating these people not like Jesus wants you to treat them, but this attitude of having respect for some people and not having respect for other people is probably causing a division in this church itself. Furthermore, you've become judges of evil thoughts, okay? Now, that word thoughts is, again, what we think inside our head. It's our inward reasoning. And what James is saying is, and again, we do this. It's a common thing. They were attempting to explain why they were doing what they were doing. They were trying to excuse their actions. They were giving reasons for what they were doing. And James is saying, now look, when you do that, when you do what you're doing, and you have those thoughts where you show favoritism, you've set yourself up as judges, and even though you might try to explain it, okay, it is still evil. It's evil. Again, just stop and think about that. Usually when we use the word evil, we think of big sins. Okay? We think of murder, we think of stealing, we think of adultery. All those things are evil. Here's James saying, hey, when you judge people by how they look, and when you treat them different based on how they look, and when you tell one to sit in the best seat and you tell the other one to sit in the corner or sit on the floor somewhere out of the way, it is evil because it contrasts or it is contrary to what God does, who loves all people. And to not act and think like God is evil. And so James is saying, you've set yourselves up as judges. You're looking at people on the outside of people. You're categorizing those people. You're giving preference to one and not the other. It is evil. God doesn't operate that way. Neither should we. Now, look at verse 5. Again, notice he says, hearken, my beloved brethren. So he's making a transition. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? So he says again, my beloved brethren, he's making the transition. He says, hearken. He says, I want you to listen. That word hearken comes from a Greek word, a koval. It means not only to listen, but to listen, to learn, listen to understand, and listen to obey. What follows in those three verses are three reasons why showing favoritism to the rich and disregarding the poor is evil and misdirected. He gives them three reasons why you shouldn't do this. Okay? And the reasons are posed as questions. All the questions, James assumes that the people are going to answer yes. Okay? But he asks the questions to draw the reader in, to get them to think about the issue. Okay? And so the first one is, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom? When Jesus ministered on earth, he largely ministered to poor people. When the early church started, they largely reached out to poor people. Those that were oppressed by others, those that were rejected by others. They had a humility about them that made them open to the gospel. They had a humility about them that I mean, when Jesus talked in the Beatitudes about blessed are the poor in spirit, most people that are poor in spirit are poor, okay? Again, not everybody, but they had that attitude. So they were open to things of the Lord. And Jesus reached out to them in love. He said, hey, in my kingdom, you may not have any value in this world, but in my kingdom, you have value. You are valuable. And James said, when you show preference to the rich and show disregard for the poor, what you're saying is that you despise the poor. Okay? Now, stop and think. They are heirs. They are heirs in the kingdom of God. They have a right to certain possessions based on their relationship to God. They are part of his kingdom. The poor are. Again, the word kingdom means place, but it also means all the authority and the rule and the reign of God. Okay? So the poor may be denied opportunities and privilege in this society, but and they may live under oppression in this society, but in Christ they have value. And they are secure. And eventually they're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Now again, James is not implying that only poor people can come into the kingdom. You don't inherit the kingdom of God because you're poor. You don't come into the kingdom of God because you don't have any material possessions. You come into the kingdom of God because, as those verses say, you are rich in faith. In the same way, rich people are not excluded from the kingdom of heaven because they have material goods, because they have material things. They are excluded from the kingdom of God because they lack a faith in Christ. Anybody, rich or poor, become heirs in the kingdom of God because of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. God has promised eternal life and all the benefits that come with it to those that love him, to those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, James is saying, look, you're showing favoritism to the rich, you're disregarding the poor. Stop and think, the poor make up the kingdom of God. Those are the people that have the humble spirit that brings them to God. And again, he's not saying that people with wealth can't have that same poor spirit, but he's saying the poor are more likely to be in the kingdom of God than the rich. Jesus said one time, it's harder for a rich man to come in the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. He wasn't talking about a needle, he was talking about one of the gates where a camel had to get down on his knees to get in. It was possible, but it was hard. And so James says, hey, watch what you're doing, because poor people are heirs of the kingdom of God. Then the second question he asks, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Okay? People that have wealth, okay, oppress others. In other words, they exercise harsh control over them and drag them. That's what the word draw means. Drag them to the judges, to the judgment seat, or to the courts, simply because they have the power to do so. Sometimes even for minor offenses. And James is saying, do you really want to give preference to the people that are out in the world, are oppressing you and taking you to court at the drop of a hat? And again, the answer is no. I mean, the answer to the question is yes, they do that. And the answer to the question, do you really want to give those people preference, is no. Okay? The third question, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If they don't have Christ, rich people disregard the things of God, and implied that they blaspheme or speak reproachfully or vilely about the worthy name by which ye are called. That worthy name is the name Jesus Christ. James is saying, look, these are the people that don't have anything to do with God, that speak disrespectfully about the things of God, that speak vilely about the things of God. Do you really want to, when those people come into the church, do you really want to treat them better than you do poor people? And again, the answer is no. Okay? The answer is no. Again, he's trying to get them to realize, to look at the issue, to think about it, to examine their lives, and seeing if they're doing it. Maybe they're not all out and out doing it completely, but James wants to get them to think about how they think. How they think about those people in their minds and in their hearts. Because eventually what they think in their minds or hearts will come out. Okay? So let's look at the last three verses. Verses 8, 9, and 10. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So James says, instead of evaluating people by worldly standards, by how they look, by how they dress, and that's how the world looks at people. The world looks at people, hey, you know, what do they look like? What kind of clothes do they wear? What kind of jewelry do they wear? What kind of car do they drive? What kind of home do they? That's the way the world judges people. James says followers of Christ are to fulfill, or keep, or to obey the royal law according to the scriptures. For the word law there, James uses a word that's all-inclusive. It's all-inclusive of all the law, yet he only cites one piece of the law. He only cites Leviticus 19:12, where the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Now, James was doing the same thing that Jesus did. When Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Of course, the person that was asking him thought he would pick out one of the ten. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if you do that, you're going to keep the first four commandments. You're not going to have any gods before God. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to worship any idol. And you're going to remember the Sabbath, okay? And Jesus went on and said, the second is likened to it. And he quoted Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to keep the last six commandments. You're not going to steal, you're not going to kill, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to covet, and the other two, okay? You're not going to do it. And so James was doing the same thing. He was quoting that one verse, the royal law of the scripture. And it's royal, the word royal means it belongs to the king. Okay, so it's a law given by the king, or a law that was ascribed to the king, or the law that the king thought most important. And as our king, Jesus said, hey, these are the royal law. This is the royal law. Love the Lord and love others. If you do those two things, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. You're going to keep all the things that are associated with the Ten Commandments. If you love God and you love others, And so that's what James is saying. Don't judge people by the standards of the world. You keep the royal law according to the scripture. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 9. But, if ye have respect to persons. Okay? If you categorize people based on how they look, if you categorize people and treat them different based on their outward appearance, okay, ye commit sin. Okay? Now, let's back up for a minute. If you live by the royal law, if you love your neighbor as yourself, James says, you're doing well. You're doing well. You're doing exceptional. You're doing the honorable thing. You're doing the excellent thing. You're doing well if you keep that royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. But if you have respect of persons, if you treat people different because of the way they look, the way they dress, the jewelry or lack of jewelry that they wear, ye commit sin. Now that word sin, we've run across it before, it means missing the mark. But that word commit means work. It means toil. It means labor. It means you are working at it. It means you're doing it on purpose. Ye commit sin. And you are convinced or convicted by the law as transgressors. A transgressor is somebody that steps over a boundary. A transgressor is somebody that has violated the established standard. A transgressor is somebody that steps over the line. So, if you love your neighbor as yourself, no partiality, no discrimination, none of that, you're doing well. But, if you have respect of persons, you are committing sin, and you are judged by the law as somebody that stepped over the line, as a transgressor. Now, I'm sure there were some of James' readers that were angered or offended by being classified as sinners or transgressors. Okay? They probably said, hey, wait a minute. Look at all the good things we're doing. Maybe we are treating people different based on how they look, but aren't we entitled to one mistake? I mean, doesn't all the good that we do make up for this? You know, if we are treating people with partiality, if we are discriminating, if we are, you know, because of the way people look, we're giving them the best seat in the house and we're telling the other person to go over there and stand in the back or sit in the corner. Doesn't the good things that we do offset all of that? And they probably said, well, this is not a big sin. This is just if it's a sin at all, it's a little sin, okay? It's not like murder. It's not like stealing something. It's not like committing adultery. If it's a sin, it's just a little sin. And here's what James says. He says, you got to look at the law in its entirety. The law is just not looking at individual commands and keeping track of how many you keep and how many you break and say, well, I've kept more than I've broken, so I'm doing okay. He says you can't look at the law that way. You got to look at it all together. If you offend or break the law in one point, okay, if you stumble at one point, if you fall at one point, and again, as Adam mentioned, in this context, okay, It's not like telling a lie and say, yeah, I'm a liar. I'm just as guilty before God as I've broken all the commandments. Or I've stolen something. I'm just as guilty before God of breaking all Ten Commandments. Or, I've had an evil thought about somebody. And Jesus said, if I have an evil thought, it's just like committing murder. In the context, I treat people different based on how they look. I treat people different based on their outward appearance. I treat people different. I don't treat them like Jesus did, who treated everybody the same and loved everybody. In the context, James is saying, if you break the law in this one point, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all. Now again, Just stop and think about that for a minute. We may not do it overtly. People may not be able to see it. I mean, we may treat everybody exactly the same. If people looked at our lives, say, hey, there's somebody that's keeping this law, this part of the law. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter what color they are. They're treating everybody the same. But what's in our hearts? What's in our minds? And I would tell you that in this day where we are divided over a lot of things, we need to exercise care. There's people that treat Republicans different than Democrats. There's people that show more respect to Republicans than they do to Democrats because of the politics. We need to ask the question, is that what Jesus would do? Would he get into some of the arguments that we get into? It's one thing to stand for right. It's another thing to have divisions over things that in the kingdom of God don't mean much. And so, again, we may have a lesson like this and we say, well, I'm not worried about this. I don't do this. I would just ask you to think about it not just from overt action, but what am I thinking? What's in my heart? Am I thinking about somebody different because of their politics? Am I thinking about somebody different than somebody else? Am I holding this person in higher esteem than I am in this person? Would Jesus do that? Would he? When it comes to the law, it's not a smorgasbord. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, well, I'm going to keep this one. I'm not going to worry about this one. I'm not going to worry about it. All the law comes from the same source. It comes from God. And he wants us to keep it. It all needs to be obeyed. And we need to treat everybody the same. We need to love everybody the same. We need to give them the same respect. And we shouldn't look at somebody and because of some outward how they look or where they come from. Again, you know all the descriptors. We should not let that determine how we think or how we treat that person. The Bible says it's a sin. We commit sin. We're convicted of the law of transgression, stepping over the line, stepping over the standard. We need to do good. Do good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you that it convicts. It should convict. It does convict. And I pray that we would, like these lessons want us to do, I pray that we would use it as a mirror. We would hold it up to our lives and we would ask ourselves, hey, where am I when it comes to this? Where am I when it comes to keeping this part of what the Bible says? And again, not just in our actions, but in our thoughts. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would help us do that. And based on what we see, based on what we find, that you would help us make those changes in our thoughts and in our actions that would make us more like Christ, make us more like him. So I pray, again, we just wouldn't be hearers, that we would be doers. I pray this time would be profitable to all of us. I ask you, Father, now to go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him, that need to know the Savior. And I pray that they'll see their sin, they'll see their need for a Savior, and they'll come to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning for Sunday School.